Well, last week we completed the entire main section of the whole book of Romans. Actually, the content was done. And if you think about it, this has been a very challenging year. How many of you are glad that you stayed, though? One hand goes up. No. This has been a very thorough year and a very deep year. This is not a narrative like we will do next year, almost storytelling. This has been deep and high theology from start to finish. And as thorough and as deep as this book is, we still have a choice. We have a choice to allow it just to stay a good, deep, rich study in our lives, or we have a choice to make it and allow it to become a revival in our lives, to have it take root and make a change and make something different happen in the way we live. Romans is not your typical letter at all. If you compare it to the other letters by Paul and to the other letters by the apostles, it is very different. Yes, there's a greeting and an ending, but in between that greeting and that ending, we have had, like I said, this high theology, this Christian doctrine, Christian manifesto or constitution, and it is an absolute masterpiece regarding the aspects of Christianity. And what it is revealed is actually unveiled God. If you would look at it that way, it is an unveiling. So many people say, I wish I knew God. I don't know how to get to know him. But we have an unveiling of the God Almighty in the book of Romans. He has unveiled his view of ourselves, which has not been pretty. He's unveiled his plan of salvation. He's unveiled his view and his play out and layout of all history. And he then gives us his view of how to practically live this Christian constitution. And yet, if we let it just remain a study and not allow it to be a little booklet that we carry with us the rest of our lives, living and disciplining ourselves in this way of living, then we have wasted this year. This year should be something far more than a woman's Bible study. We want to make it something that, as I said, take root and really changes the way we live. I mean, we've gotten so much input, if you think about it, 11 chapters of theology, 4.5 chapters of practical guideline livings, a list, a to-do list, and we have enough that this should change our life forever. But what we have today is now, I think, a precious look of a person who is living out Romans. He has taken the book of Romans and he is displaying what it looks like in the real world. And our chief character that's going to display this is Paul. In our last chapter and a half, we are going to get a personal glimpse into Paul. And today we get more personal reflections. Next week we get greetings to the people he knew and loved. But we will have a great understanding of Paul through those greetings once we get into those names next week. But we are going to personally see how a person lived the practicality of Romans. And I think that's why God put this section in. So we're going to look at Paul personally today, and I've divided into three different divisions. Those of you who took homiletics are following everything I'm doing right now and laughing, going, she is doing exactly that. Here are my three divisions. Paul's perspective, verses 14 to 21. Paul's plans, verse 22 to 29. And Paul's prayers, verse 30 to 33. Let's begin. In verses 14 to 21, Paul starts with personal comments. These are just his reflections. And what happens here is we get two perspectives, kind of different perspectives, but they're personal. First of all, in verse 14 to 15, Paul praises the Romans for their Christianity. And the Romans believers were to whom he was writing. And so what we get here is a perspective from Paul on what he considers praiseworthy. And I think that's important. And then the second thing is we get to look at Paul personally, some items about himself. But let's look at both of these. First of all, what is Paul's perspective on things that are praiseworthy in this life if we want to live differently? Because he praises the Romans. Paul had begun this letter, if you can remember, clear back to the 1st of September, which seems like a long time ago. He really praised the Roman believers. And in chapter 1, verse 8, this is what he said about them. He said that their faith was known around the world. Well, what he meant by that is that they had a faith that was influencing the world and was taking a strong stand in the world, and it was making an impact. And so he was calling them strong, and that's the way his content ended, that stronger believer influencing the weaker. And so we are seeing by his personal comments what he considers to be strong, mature, and praiseworthy. And he says three things in verse 14 that he praises them for. And this was in your questions. First of all, he says they were full of goodness. Now, what does that mean? Well, this means inwardly good. And I always go back that good is a derivative of the name of God. So this is saying that they were inwardly living of God in their lives. There's a great quote by a Dr. Everett Harris. He says that we've all learned in Romans that we're depraved. Isn't that what we learned the first three chapters? So Dr. Harris says this goodness that Paul is talking about is not a natural tendency or aspect in our lives, but rather it is a moral excellence brought into the lives by the Spirit's indwelling. So these Romans that Paul is talking about, what they are displaying here that brings perspective from Paul and praise by Paul is that they wanted a change, and they did not want to live by their normal human appetites and instincts. They wanted to be Spirit-led, and they decided they were going to live that way. It affected them, and it influenced the world. And so he praises them that they were full of godliness with inside. And this is a tremendous trait that we want to start living. So the second thing is he calls them that they were complete in knowledge. This doesn't mean that they learned everything that there was to learn, that they had all sorts of doctorates by the time they became believers. The Greek for complete is a very interesting word. It means that a person is abounding or fulfilling the knowledge they're receiving. This means they're using all the knowledge that has been given to them. In other words, these Christians took the knowledge of the gospel, because that's what Paul carried to them, and made it a part of their everyday experience. They truly lived it. Head knowledge became life application. And he is praising them for this kind of living. And this is a perspective on what he considers praiseworthy in us also. And then the third thing is that they were competent to instruct one another. This means more than just teaching. In the Greek for instruct, it means admonish. And that word is very thorough and very deep. It means that you give instruction, but it means that you also give counsel, and it means that you also confront. It is a very broad word. And so it's far more than just teaching. They were competent because of the goodness within them, because they were living the knowledge that they had the authority, the authenticity, and the influence to instruct, to counsel, and to confront other people. And when you are living a life of authority in yourself, of God's authority, it does give you an authenticity to stand before another and admonish them, instruct them. And so this is giving a thorough look based on Paul's personal perspective on what would make you an influential Christian and one that would be valued and praised by God. So these three qualities make us have to ask a few questions. If you're following my homiletics, I'm doing my application questions out of order. Here are some questions. Do you really have inward goodness in you? Or do you just like to look good? Are you practicing God within you? And a great way to know is write down the things that you know are of God within you, the godness, the goodness in your life, and write down the things that you know are pretend and insincere and not of God within you. It would be a great assignment for you. Are you practicing Christianity? Are you taking knowledge and making it part of your daily living? A great way to reflect on that would be to ask yourself something like this. What principle from this year's study have I truly put in practice in my life? What question from all the questions and lessons have I truly put into practice and lived out when it stung my heart? These are the kind of things. And then, how have you not compromised the truth with your life and you have been an instruction to somebody else's life? These are some of the ways you can test if you are walking a praiseworthy, a life that will be influential, mature, and strong, according to Paul. Now, if you heard those questions I just asked you, you are going to realize that none of those are easy. But they are an influence if you allow this book of Romans to take root in you and to grow and be a revival within you. It will spill out and it will affect other people's lives. So these were the Christians that became known around the world. Now, after Paul compliments these believers, we are then given very deep insight into Paul, very rare, because Paul is not talked about a whole ton. His conversion, yes, and his whippings and beatings, but not a ton about that deep inside of him. And we are going to see him in three ways. One, the book has titled him this way. The other two are words I have given him. These are the three things that Paul reveals to us in the next verses. We see him as a priest. We see him as a power player. And we see him as a pioneer. All three P's. So let's look at each and you'll see how the scripture supports this. Priest in verse 16. This is what it says. God gave me to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles, with the priestly duty of proclaiming the gospel of God, so that the Gentiles might become an offering acceptable to God, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. You know, Paul could have used many words to describe himself at this point. He could have called himself, you know, God gave me this apostleship, servant, soldier. Could have called him athlete. He uses athletic symbolism a lot in his writings. But he calls himself a priest. A priest is one who stands in the gap between man and God. Who stands in the gap between darkness and godliness. He is a person that takes on a sacred position and is a liaison. And Paul tells us what this liaison position is. I mean, it sounds very heroic and romantic, standing between dark and light, between the world and God. It's a beautiful picture of what Paul saw himself to be. And as I said, it sounds romantic and heroic. But being a go-between, being one that stands in the gap between light and dark, is anything but romantic. In fact, it gets pretty ugly. You look at Paul's life. His life was exceedingly tedious, dirty, mundane. He traveled from town to town to town to town. Many didn't care for him. Many beat him. Many threw him out. Many flogged him. Many stoned him. starting over and over and over again, he had to go to the next town. And to the Gentiles, it's not exactly who he wanted to go to. He wanted to go to the Jews. He was a Jew's Jew, but he was called to go to the people that were hated by the Jews, and he had to go to their towns and their villages. And it was interesting, he always went into the temple, and he usually was shut out, and then he would go to the Gentiles. He did not have a very easy life. And yet he calls himself a very sacred position. I have been called to be a priest, to stand in the gap between the Gentiles and God. And they are the people that do not know him. They are the people that have never wanted him. So does this ring a bell in your life? You are called to be a priest. 1 Peter 2:5 says that we are the royal priesthood. We stand in the gap of God Almighty. So you want to go to all your best friends, right? Well, if you're going to be a priest in the priestly character of Paul, your job will be very tedious. And it's probably going to be really dirty work. And it's probably going to be to people that really live in darkness. Some of you are called to your own family, living in utter darkness, and fight against you. Will you call out and rise up to your role, just like Paul's role was, and say, "Oh, Father, make me a priest in your kingdom, that I will stand and stand firm in the gap that you want me to take in the role that you have for me. And I know it won't be easy, but will you equip me to take on that role?" A wonderful, beautiful picture. Now, the other personal thing, Scripture doesn't say this, I say this. I see Paul as a power player. And I see that in verse 17 to 19. What makes a power player for the kingdom of God? A person that will influence the gospel through the world. Because a power player kind of doesn't fit the role of priest, does it? Priest is kind of pretty. Well, a priest is sacred and holy. But a power player, well, Paul gives us new perspective through Scripture. Listen to verse 17 and 19. "Therefore I glory in Christ Jesus in my service to God. I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me in leading the Gentiles to obey God by what I have said and done, and by the power of signs and miracles through the power of the Spirit." Paul, in these verses, says all the power is what Christ has accomplished through him and what the leading and power of the Holy Spirit will do through him. He is starting out with Jesus and he is finishing with the Holy Spirit. It is his total empowerment. It is the power that goes before him, changing him, what was accomplished in him. And it will be the power that will take him out. But start to finish, the empowerment of Paul that makes him a power player is the power of God is accomplished in him, and that he will move forward with the Holy Spirit. Now, what did Jesus accomplish through Paul that made him a power player? I want us to look at a couple things, what Paul did. Paul led people to obey God by what he said and did. Paul never preached the gospel, never, without a call to obedience for others. Always he called for obedience. And obedience was part of Paul's life and personal living. And we'll see that in this last, the section on his plans. But he truly was powered by God and went nowhere that God did not want him to go. So he was obedient first himself. And then he rose and he called others to obey. And you have a right to call others to obey if you can display that you have obeyed God yourself. As I said, it gives you an influence and an authenticity. And people knew when they listened to him that he had walked with God. And that he was not giving idle lip service to these people. And I tell you, we literally throw Jesus Christ out the door when we are living in sin and mocking the text of the Holy Scriptures, and we speak about Jesus Christ as our Lord and ask somebody to believe in Him. None of us are perfect. Don't get me wrong. But when we are not obeying God, we know we're not, and yet we're trying to display the gospel, it literally is a compromise and an absolute wash, and God will not honor it. And you will wonder why your life is not effective. The call to obedience is first for us, empowered and accomplished by Jesus Christ, and then it will flow to others. So do you want to be a power player for Jesus? How are you power playing in your own life? How are you allowing Jesus to be the power? Take the worst thing going on in your life, the biggest sin, and where are you letting Him power you? Or that's the only arena where you really don't let Him in. But I want empowering everything else. You will not move with the power of influence, and Paul was a power player, until you have it accomplished in your own life. And it doesn't mean you're perfect. Like I said, if you lie, and I have done that, you go immediately and you go, I don't want hypocrisy for my Lord. I need to tell you, I lied to you yesterday. Will you forgive me? When you gossip at the water cooler or in woman's Bible study, you immediately the next week come to that group and say, you know what? I gossiped last week. I really didn't mean that for prayer. I wanted to gossip. Will you forgive me? I want the power of God living in me, and I don't want to compromise Him as I move through this world. You will be bringing credibility and influence to the Scriptures if you will allow God to live in you like that. Now, the second thing, being a power player, is it says that He powered through signs and miracles. And right away you go, well, that eliminates me. I know I'm not a power player for Jesus because I haven't done a sign or a miracle in a long time. In fact, I can't think of a sign or miracle that I've ever done. Well, what were signs and miracles in the time of Jesus and Paul? They were powerful displays of something transformed immediately. The blind could see. The crippled could walk. People recognized that this had to be a supernatural power. It was not of man. It was something very different. Are there any immediately transformed lives that you see today? Your own life is a sign and a miracle to those around you. You were moved from sheer death to life immediately. You have that sign and miracle about you. You were immediately transformed from dead to alive in Jesus Christ. And if He is that power within you, if you start displaying Him as the power in your life, they will see that it is a true transformation and that darkness does not live in you. But there are other signs and miracles that you display all the time. Every time you say no to sin, and you are especially in front of somebody else, every time you hold your tongue when that child has pushed your button one more time, and you choose not to go into rage, not to destroy that child's inward esteem by the way you talk to him, you are showing a sign and a miracle and an influenced life, and you become a power player for God. And that is a modern day miracle. Every time you pray and love a person that wants to destroy you and hurt you, you are a display of a supernatural sign and miracle, because that is not of the human nature. You can be a sign and a miracle to the people around you, and it can be an immediate effect. If you chose not to go up against your boss when he has shredded you in front of everybody else, and you choose to take a moment and pray and be kind to him the rest of the day, you have impacted that entire office building. You have died to your rights and entrusted the power of God to lead and be the power before you and behind you. So we see that Paul's been a priest, he's been a power player, but the third thing that these verses reveal is that he's a pioneer. Verse 19 to 21, and these verses give us the geographic location that Paul's ministry covered. And it says that he went from Jerusalem to Illyricum. In other words, in modern day language, he traveled from Israel to what is modern day Yugoslavia and Albania. He went to unknown people, the Gentile people of the known world. They had never heard of Jesus Christ. He didn't have a plane ticket. He didn't go by truck or train. He went by foot. His pioneering was dangerous and it was very demanding of his life. Oh, how we don't want to be pioneers. In our service to God, we're looking for a ministry that is easy and that is safe, and it doesn't take a toll on us. How many times somebody asks you into leadership here at CPC, I don't have time. In other words, I don't want it to take a toll on me. It will demand in me, and oh my goodness, I might have to organize my schedule a little bit better, and I can't do it. Because you see, Pastor Mark Mitchell or Kim Finnick or Sandy Hughes or Pat Portman, I really want other priorities and what's easy. We don't want what takes a toll on us. And service to the kingdom, a woman that is going to influence the world, has got to step out of her world and minister for Jesus Christ. What a perspective Paul had. You know, I don't like it when I have weeks where my lecture does not come easy. And I have to rewrite and rewrite and rewrite. I hate it. I want it easy. I want it to just flow out onto the paper. And there are many weeks it does not. So am I going to quit? Do I let it take a demand on me? Because I know God has called me here. And so I'm going to have to live the demand parts, the easy parts, and I'm going to have to go into uncharted territory that is not easy for my life. Not just people, but the things he asks me to do. But Paul went wherever he was asked to go. He trusted God and he went. How much of a pioneer are you? What arena have you entered into that takes you totally out of your geographic comfort zone? I have never done children's ministry. I can't do it. I don't want to work with a bunch of women that have got a lot of issues. Then drop out of life. Because your neighborhood has issues. There is not a person that doesn't have issues. But will you be daring? And will you approach the unknown world that God calls us to approach if we are going to be his people and have an influence? What a perspective he gives us. Our first principle based on all of this is that personal lives are transformed by trusting in Jesus' power. This is the message of Romans. This is the message of the life of Paul. Total trust in Jesus. And it transforms. It is a sign and wonder and a miracle that he can take a dead person like a Pat Portman and make her stand in the gap for him. Unbelievable. A filthy liar. A manipulator, a rager, a woman who hated her husband, all the things that you would not think. I am a sign and wonder of the miracle of Jesus Christ, dead to life. And you can walk that same miracle if you will let him be your power. Well, we see that Paul's personal life was fully powered by the Lord. But it doesn't mean that Paul sat around and was some holy being that didn't ever plan anything for himself. And I love this aspect of Scripture because Division 2 reveals that this man dreamed dreams. And he planned plans and he pursued them. Verse 23 to 29, and I've synthesized this and jumped around, but I'm just going to read a few of the pullouts. But now that there is no more place for me to work in these regions, and since I've been longing for many years to see you, I plan to do so when I go to Spain. I hope to visit you while passing through and to have you assist me on my journey there after I've enjoyed your company for a while. Now, however, I'm on my way to Jerusalem in the service of the saints there, for Macedonia and Achaia were pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem. So after I have completed this task and have made sure that they have received this fruit, I will go to Spain and visit you on the way. He is pouring out his dreams to them in this letter. And I'm not going to go verse by verse, but we can see some great truths about planning and dreaming within the Christian world. We learn, first of all, that Paul was very goal-oriented. He really named out the goals that he wanted to pursue. But there were truths behind this goal-making in Paul's life. The first truth that we see in these verses is his plans were God-led and not man-led. Verse 22 says right before all these verses that he had been hindered from coming to them. Paul was a planner. We see that in these verses. But he listened to God first. We see that Paul would not go against a hindrance that God had put into his life. So despite being goal-oriented, despite having dreams and plans, first of all, he was God-oriented. And Paul would follow Jesus before he would follow his longings. And so many of us follow our longings and then ask God to bless them. Instead of saying, I only want to plan and live your plans for me, and I will put them on hold, trusting that if my plans line up with yours, that you will lead me there. Now, the second aspect from these verses, Paul was a finisher, thorough to each call. Verse 25 to 28 speak of Paul heading to Jerusalem with an offering. Let me give you a touch of history. When Stephen, who was the first martyr, was murdered, the ones that had become Christian panicked, and God wanted them to panic. They were seeing that the Jews in Jerusalem were out to kill this new founded belief, and they killed Stephen. And it smattered, it splashed Christianity all over the map, which is exactly what God wanted them to do, but they had not obeyed. And so they started moving into unknown territories, but the Christians that remained in Jerusalem were under great stress and great struggle, and then they got hit by a famine, and they had nobody to take care of them. They're very isolated and very alone. So the Greek churches started taking an offering and sent it with Paul to take. Now, I find this is interesting because why did Paul take the money? I mean, why couldn't you just get a messenger boy? I mean, he was an apostle. He was a preacher. He was important. He had missionary trips to do. Why was he heading back to Jerusalem? Well, someone had called him to that task, and it was called God. And there is no job too low or too high if God has called you to that job. Acts 20, Paul was called by God, and Paul went. He knew a very deep truth about all of his plans, that if his plans were being put on hold, if he was given another task to do, there was a deeper work being done, and he could trust God with that. I call it an underneathing. There is something underneath what you're called to do, and many times you don't know the outcome. But God doesn't waste anything. If He has called you out of something and to something, you must trust that there's a deeper level going on. And Paul knew that every task from God truly did have an eternal value to it, this deeper level. And so he went. And by delivering this money, he was far more than a delivery boy. He was bringing unity to the two most divided factions in the world, the Gentiles and the Jews. These were Jewish Christians, and the Gentile world was giving them money. And it started building the body of belief. And Paul was there as an apostle to start building. So his plans were put on hold for a while, and yet he knew that the task at hand had a deep meaning. At first he didn't see what was going on, but later he did. Now the third thing is Paul planned for his dreams and longings. And I love that, and we don't want to miss that. He just didn't say, oh, I've got other tasks, so I'm just going to drop all my dreams, and I just am not going to make any plans for myself in this life. Woe is me. I love this. He was very specific. I'm planning on coming to you. I'm going to make it a business and pleasure trip. I'm going to do some business. I'm going to have pleasure with you before I go off to Spain. This is going to be great. I want you to companion me. He was exceedingly specific. He was also asking for assistance from the Romans. He didn't pull any punches. I'm going to need you to help me go to build this dream. Probably meant money. Probably meant companions. He always took companions with him. But before I give you the principle to this section on building dreams, how did Paul's dreams and plans turn out? He did make it to Rome, you know. But he wasn't there to gather money and to gather to companions because he came as a prisoner. He came in chains. How about Spain? Well, did that dream come true? Some scholars say yes. Some say in Scripture there's this little tiny thread that might indicate he got to Spain. Some say no. We don't know. So maybe his dream of going to Spain was unfulfilled. By the way, this mundane task, this tedious task of delivering money to Jerusalem, that's where he was arrested. That is why he didn't get to go to Rome. When he was a finisher, sometimes you don't get your dreams. But he trusted that there was an underneath work going on that he didn't know about. The underneath work we'll cover in just a minute. But Paul's dreams coming true, his plans, his goal orientation, iffy, huh? Our principle, all of God's dreams have an underneath or eternal value for our lives. So what are your dreams? Do you even build Christian dreams, or are all your dreams materialistic? The next house, the next car, the college fund, the next summer home, the next vacation. Or do you even have Christian dreams? Expanding your territory in your family. Dream it and plan it. Take your children to Mount Hermon for a summer week, to build dreams, to build scripture within their lives. Plan on other things that might build. We took our whole family on a trip last summer. We do it about every 5 to 7 years. We went to Costa Rica, and we had every single person, because we're now a family of believers. We couldn't have done this 3 years ago. We said, day one, you bring a devotion for breakfast. And every adult child had to do a devotion, from the first fresh believer of our son, who didn't even know how to do a devotion, to where my husband on the last day blessed every one of their lives and took his hands and put them on them. And they learned what blessing meant. But build Christian dreams and then impact lives with them. But your dreams might not all come true. I dream of having an impact on my grandchildren. I hardly ever see them. I have a hindrance, you see. It's called CPC women. It's true. I am called here. And I praise God that my call was so dramatic. And it was. But I am called to stay and finish. I have a dream to impact my grandchildren. I got to put it on hold. It might never come true because I live 3,000 miles away. But my God has an underneath work for those grandchildren that if I stay faithful to my task at hand, I don't have to worry about my grandchildren. He will be the influence, not I. I tell you, ladies, we got to trust our King. Paul didn't see what was happening. He arrived to Rome as prisoners. He would be thrown out of towns, didn't feel comfortable going. The underneath work, he started writing letters. It is the bulk of the New Testament. He saw himself as a preacher. God took his underneath work and built it to be the New Testament. You can trust our God with the work of your life. You just build Christian dreams, ask God to bless them, move forward, but if you have a task, you stay faithful. You stay in that hindrance because he will take care of everything. Well, Paul's personal comments add great depth to us to know how to live, especially when we see that he was a man of prayer. And that's the way he ends this section. In verse 30, he says, I urge you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to join me in my struggle by praying to God for me. This man needed prayer. We talked about what his life was like as a priest. It was not a pretty life. It was a life of struggling. It was a life of being thrown out. And he knew he needed prayer. And we learn a couple things about prayer here. First, he prayed for himself and he was very specific. In verse 31 to 32, he names places. He says, I want to be rescued from the unbelievers in Judea, that his service in Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints. And by God's will, he could go to Rome with joy and be refreshed. He was exceedingly specific about what he wanted. Did he say, I hope all my dreams come true? No, he was exceedingly specific. I need to be rescued from the unbelievers. He didn't get rescued. He got arrested. But in that arresting, he was rescued three times. Once from a flogging, once from a lynching, and once from an assassination tip. He was rescued, but he was still arrested. Was the offering? He prayed for that. Was the offering accepted in Jerusalem? We have no idea. Scripture is silent. The third thing, did he make it to Rome with joy and refreshed? Well, he was shipwrecked and was brought to Rome, and yet it says that he was encouraged. All the Roman believers, when he arrived as a prisoner, and this is in Acts, are there to greet him and walk from the seashore all the way to Rome with him. Encouraging him, that would be a refreshment to your spirit and your soul, that they saw that you were a prisoner, but the Spirit of God cannot be chained. And he spoke in the house of Caesar to all the prisoners around him. But we learn something very important about prayer. There is nothing magical or nothing automatic about our prayer life. It is not like using a coin-operated machine and you put something in and so you deserve something out from our God. Prayer, demonstrated by Paul in this sweet little specific prayer, lays out his dreams. He's very specific, lays out his plans, adventures, fears, and struggles, and he puts them before the Lord's will. Whatever is the answer to your prayer is God's will. And I have heard so many people. I talked to a woman the other day. I said, how are you doing? And tears poured down her face. And she said, God is not there. And I said, yes, he is. Well, then where is he? In anger. And I didn't know what her prayer was, but I loved her and prayed for her, and I walked away going, maybe God has said no. And we don't like no. But it's His will for you if He says no. He answers immediately, you know. He answers one of three ways. Yes, no, or wait. But He answers. But what we see from Paul's life is he was willing to take the no's. He arrived as a prisoner. And he did arrive with joy and refreshment to Rome, but that's because Jesus Christ lived with him and he didn't live by his human nature. He knew this was God's plan. He could trust God. And if you ask something and God says no, then he is saying no permanently or for a time and you wait. But God is very faithful. And he is not a coin-operated machine. And because you pray to him doesn't mean that you will get what you ask for. I love Garth Brooks, the famous theologian. Thank God for unanswered prayers is one of his songs. And it's true because then later when we look back, we go, that would have been horrible if I'd gotten that. The second thing we learn about prayer is he prayed for these believers. In verse 33, may the God of peace be with you all. He wanted others to know what he had. Paul lived a life that looked anything but peaceful. He's in chains. He's being flogged. It's amazing. He went to strangers. Strangers are taking him in. He lived in uncertainty and turmoil. He was under threat, arrest, imprisonment, but he trusted God's power and prayed his plans before him. How many of you are in prison? How many of you feel like that you live a life of bondage, a life of turmoil, a life of chaos? Well, welcome to Paul's world. But he was an apostle. He was a priest. He was a power player. And he truly understood that wherever he was at, he could bring the gospel of Jesus Christ and stand in the gap between darkness and light. But most of us stand and stew and hate our God for our life. There is not one thing about your life that he does not know about. And that he is not doing an underneathing if you would just trust him. And as his parting shot is he wants everybody to have the peace that he knows. That God is so faithful. No matter what you are in. But you must obey him. And you must walk in authenticity yourself. And not give up on him. And you let him do the rest. He will use you as influence. So he wants us to have this great principle about prayer. Prayer is not a proposition nor a payment, but it is a processing of God's will. The best application I can say is when you have prayed something, this is literally what you've done. How does this sound to you, my dear God? This is kind of what I thought sounded good, but I'm going to wait and see what you think. This is not a payment to you. I'm not trying to pull your strings. You are not my puppet God. I want you to communicate with me. Should I move to Seattle? And then if the job doesn't come through, you don't say, I am so ticked at God. He has communicated with you. He is saying, Seattle is not where I want you to go. But there's a great work being done, my precious one, underneath that you don't see. Will you trust my will for your life? My precious women, Paul is living out Romans. He is practically applying that he doesn't trust himself. He's a depraved human being. He trusts his God to call him and lead him, hinder him, stop him, arrest him, take him into chaos, use him as priest, power player, and pioneer, because he has God within. And it'll be a struggle. Your flesh will rise up and it'll want to do battle. But will you let Romans, given in this precious gift of how Paul lives, truly revive you again to what you are truly called to be? And I ask that you truly will be a priest for our King. Let's pray. Dear God, I ask that you will take this section of just personal reflection and that we will truly rise up and be priests of the gospel right where we're planted, in chaotic family systems, in the midst of storms, in the midst of shipwrecks of lives, in the midst of being beaten, if not physically, spiritually and emotionally, by life, by jobs, by spouses, by neighbors. Oh, Father, let us learn from Paul's life and let us rise up right where we are, because that's where we are today. And let us be a priest and stand in the gap between darkness and light, living you. Let us obey you. Let us be a power player empowered by you. And let us be a pioneer. And my Father, I specifically pray that each woman would see where they are needed and that they will not run but stay. And then I ask too, Father, that they will build Christian dreams, not earthly dreams. And I ask that you would bring them true if it is your will. And if not, they can trust that what you have them doing is far greater than their dream. Your dream is what we want. I ask this in your Son's name. Amen.